We just came back from a big family cruise that all my kids went on and our granddaughter went on, and we did it. We've been planning this for a year now to celebrate Maddie's 1 year birthday. And the last day of the cruise was her birthday, but we didn't let that stop us from celebrating every single day. And we want, did I mention it was a Disney cruise? So that we had to plan it a year ago so we could all start saving and taking out second mortgages on our house and things like that. So admittedly, Maddie's going to have countless more birthdays, but this was a special one because it was her first birthday. So we wanted to make it really, really big and really, really special. And so she was spoiled all week. We sang happy birthday to her constantly throughout the day, every day. We wanted to make it just a really, really, if not memorable for her, because she won't remember this when she gets older, memorable for us. Lots of pictures, lots of interactions with all the characters, lots of really, really fun stuff. We made it big. Now, compare that to Lisa, who just a couple weeks earlier had her birthday. And she wanted nothing. She told me, don't buy me anything, just being with you is enough, right? Like, that's right. Oh, don't believe it for a second. She's doing that to sound angelic. She is, but she's homesick, by the way. She got her and Maddie both caught the travel cold. So, but I bought her some nice gifts, and her and I just did a little together. We went out to eat together, but she didn't want any kind of celebration. And that's because she has experienced all of those birthdays. Think about this for a second. When you're young, you want to celebrate your birthday. You want to highlight all of these. You want to mark the moment that you turned 13, you're officially a teenager. You want to mark the moment that you're 16 and you can get your driver's license. You want to mark that moment and make a big deal of the fact that you turned 18 and now you're a legal adult and you can do whatever you want until you remember you're living with your parents and they're paying the bills still and you have to follow the rules. But then that big celebration. You want to mark that 21st birthday where you can finally go out and have a drink with your friends at a restaurant or the club. And then you remember you're still living at home with your parents and it's expensive to drink. And if you ever want to get out of the house, you can't afford to go drinking. And then maybe if you're a really practical person, maybe 25 when insurance rates start going down for you. But pretty much after that, let's be honest, marking your birthday is just really kind of celebrating another year that's gone by that maybe you haven't achieved or accomplished everything you were hoping you would by this age. And then you get to a certain age where it's just marking how much closer you are to the pains and aches being constant instead of occasional. And my parents had a place, they had a little vacation place down in Florida, and my dad said, hey, bud, if you and Lisa ever want to come down and use that, just, you can go ahead. And I said, oh, well, Dad, it's a 55-plus community. I don't think you're allowed to just have guests. And he said, no, yeah, we can. And I said, no, but I mean, we're not old enough to go into when you can't stay at the community. He goes, no, you're fine. And then I started thinking, there's not a person there that would look at me and go, whoa, young man, you're far too young to be in it. Everyone would go, that guy looks like he belongs here, right? That's sort of what birthdays have become, is just closer to getting AARP magazine sent to you in the mail and things like that. So my point is this, that what was once special and brought us joy and was a source of celebration, we now want to just leave them as normal days and sort of forget them. And if we're being honest with ourselves, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives that might be special, but because they're not associated with an anniversary or a birthday or a promotion or a holiday, I mean, I love the holiday season because of traveling and the big event that took place. I didn't get my November 1 start on Christmas. It was a few days late, and I got to get home. I'm going to make this quick today because I've got lights to put up and trees to decorate, but I love holidays, but maybe the question we should be asking, is there more to celebrate in our lives than just these things that are marked by annual anniversaries or holidays that are even done outside of us? Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, all of these things that kind of mark something that we want to celebrate and bring us a little bit of temporary joy. Now, let me say something that I hope doesn't sound like just, you know, rainbows and kitten kisses and just motivational speak. Every single day of your life should be a celebration. Every single day. And I'm not talking a spiritual celebration. I'm not talking a symbolic celebration. I'm talking about putting the intentionality, the effort, the energy, and maybe even the resources into celebrating your life every single day. If you don't know that song, that was that, I think it was 70s, late 70s. I just want to celebrate another day of living. Right? But I don't know that we really live by that anthem. So I want to challenge you to do something today, and I think it's worth writing down. So I'm going to challenge you to write it down. You don't have to, or type it into your phone, or do something. But I'm going to make you sort of a promise with condition. And here it is. If you will do what we talk about today and become intentional to celebrate every single day of your life, to make every single day of your life a genuine, authentic celebration for the rest of 2024. So we're, what is today's the 17th. That's not a lot of time left in November, and it's just the rest of December. So just a month and a half, if you will do this for the next 40-something days, my promise to you, 100% certainty, you will be a completely different person going into 2025. Your thinking will be different, your beliefs will be different, your behavior will be different, and those three things together will set a new trajectory for your life into 2025. That is an absolute guarantee. It's an absolute promise. Because if you want to do nothing at all, you want to continue to stay in the same mindset, you want to continue to believe the same things about life, your life, and the world around you, if you want to keep having the same feelings, if you want to keep having the same complaints about what isn't going right, listen, you can keep doing that, and my promise to you is this: things will not only not get better, they will progressively get worse. You can continue to have the life that you have right now without improvement, and you just have to do nothing at all. You just have to keep treating your days as you already are. But if you want to be different, if you want to be better, if you want your life to be better, I know sometimes people discourage us from comparing our lives to other people. I would 100% agree with that. Don't compare your life to somebody else, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with comparing your life with what it's supposed to be, with what it is right now. Because if you believe that right now is exactly how it's supposed to be, then it might be difficult for you to believe that God wants you to live at your absolute highest and best. That's why we named the church Summit, because we believe that we have been created not to be the tail, but to be the head. That God has created us to be influencers and leaders and those who know how to celebrate the promises of God that are taking place in our life. Not the complainers, not the whiners, not the angry ones, not the judgmental ones, but God has created us to lead with our joy and celebration. And I'm going to give you some reasons to maybe come along with that. Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. I'll celebrate every day because celebrating, number one, says that even normal things are special. That normal things are special. So I'm guessing that most of you have probably had this maybe a little bit uncomfortable, awkward moment. It seems that when you go out to dinner with more than like just a husband and wife or just a couple friends, if you have a gathering of like four or five people, it is going to trigger the server to maybe say this, which we've heard countless times. Are we celebrating anything special today? And my honest response is usually, no, none of us felt like cooking dinner, and that's why we came here, so you could cook for us. We would pay a little extra for you to do that. But recently, we were out with some friends, and I'm getting more used to the question, and they said, are we celebrating anything special today? And I said, yeah, another day of living. And they go, oh, well, that's good. That's good. That's worth celebrating. And I thought, yeah, isn't it? I mean, isn't this moment that we're having with our friends that we've been blessed enough that we can go out and do something like this, that we're blessed enough to have good friends we want to spend time with, that this is a moment that is worth celebrating, that I don't have to have an anniversary or a birthday. I found myself, first few times being asked that question, scrambling to find something worthy of celebrating. Well, why can't that day, the day I'm in with no anniversary, no holiday, no birthday, why can't that moment be worthy of celebrating? Maybe you're not convinced. So let me ask you this. If I gave you a device and it was an instant comparison machine, and you could have a moment in your life and you wanted to compare it, you were thinking maybe this wasn't what it was cracked up to be. When we told people we had gone on this Disney cruise, they, well, how is it? How's the Disney cruise versus, you know, we've been on Royal Caribbean and Celebrity, and they wanted the comparison, right? Because I think we do that. So let me ask you, if I took today, which may be a not great day for you, maybe it's not gone well, or maybe this week has been less than, and you've just been feeling discouraged, and I allowed you to put in a date in your life earlier, a different version of you, an earlier version, real, your timeline, but it was a much harder time. It was a much worse time. And you could compare this moment of discomfort and pain and compare it to that moment, and you might say, you know what? I would choose this any day of the week. Or maybe you could compare it to a future pain that you're going to feel, and you just think, I want to celebrate this because this is a good moment. I'm maybe taking for granted how good this moment really is, and let's not even get out the comparison machine and take ourselves into the lives of people who truly, truly know suffering. I've had the privilege and the honor of traveling all over the globe, and I've been to some of the most desolate parts in the world. I've been to Calcutta, Africa, or Calcutta, India, where people literally live in filth and garbage and have no perceivable hope. I've been in Uganda, Africa, where little 2.5, 3-year-old children walk around with large chunks of their foot gone and an open wound, and somehow, I don't know if an animal attacked them or they were injured somehow, but they walk with it untreated, unbandaged, no sanitization, no medical help whatsoever, being raised by a 6 or 7-year-old sibling because their parents have died of malaria or AIDS. And when I got back to America, I felt guilt about everything I had in my life because the worst part of my life was exponentially better than the best part of their life. And so maybe it helps us realize that normal to us is special to us in another time in our life. And it's certainly special to somebody else. And so maybe all the things we think are normal really aren't so normal. They're really special. Colossians 3:17 says this, surely no matter what we're doing, speaking or writing or working even, if you're doing the simplest thing, listen, speaking, which we do all the time, writing, which is this laborious thing that we have to kind of do, working, which is the least attractive thing about our life, Paul says, do it all in the name of Jesus, our master, sending thanks through him to God, our Father. Thank you, God, for this normal moment, because it could be a horrible moment. It could be a terrible moment. It could be somebody else's dream to be in this moment, to have something so normal as this. Because for the person who can't work, who wants to work, they envy us in our moment. I love this translation of King David's psalm in Psalm 118:24. He says, this is the day the eternal God has made. Let us celebrate and be happy today. David said, don't treat this like any other day. This day, today, is the day that God has created. Celebrate it. Be happy that you're having this day. And you say, what day is that? That's any day. Every day, the creator of the universe has breathed life into you again to experience this day again. Number two is this: I'll celebrate every day because celebrating shows that I'm expecting more to happen. So this kind of message is particularly annoying, frustrating, maybe even maddening, anger-stirring for someone who's going through difficulty, experiencing pain, having hardship, you're going through turmoil or trouble. Having me give this little pep talk probably is not stirring in you good feelings. You're not likely the one jumping up saying, amen, to me saying, you should be celebrating today. You should be loving that you're going through this, right? Whatever your situation is, you're likely not in whole agreement with what I'm saying, that you should be celebrating this. Listen, I've been there. I 100% understand. I have been in places where I thought, if someone says something encouraging to me one more time, I'm going to punch them in the throat. I know they're trying to be kind, but if they literally can't believe that they're helping me. I think they're just making themselves feel better. They don't want to be in this awkward moment and feel bad that I'm feeling badly. I don't say another thing to me. I remember being on the phone with a friend when I was going through one of the hardest times our family had ever gone through. We were without work. We were at a place in ministry where I didn't think I would go back into ministry. I was so broken and so discouraged. I was angry and distant from God. And I hadn't talked to this friend. He was a childhood friend. We grew up together in St. Louis, and we just reach out to each other at odd times throughout the year, and it always seems to be at the right time. And he said something that wasn't this sugar sweet cliche. He just said something that made me feel okay to stay in the moment, because I wouldn't always be in the moment forever. He just said, it's okay to be here because you won't always be here. And that made me feel like there was hope that something in the future was going to change. And that stirred in me a celebration of the future. And what I'm telling you is this: it's okay to feel angry, it's okay to feel hurt, it's okay to feel discouraged about the pain that you're in. But all of the things I just said, the pain, the discouragement, the anger, all of that can be what stirs a celebration in you, even if it's not what causes the celebration in you. Pain is never gonna cause celebration. Hardship's never gonna cause celebration, but it will stir in you something, a belief that this is not your future, that it's not always going to be this way, that things aren't always going to be this hard, that hope is around the corner. That stirs the celebration, and you can celebrate what's about to come, even if you can't celebrate what you're in. Now, I'm going to read something out of the book of Lamentations, and if you're unfamiliar with Lamentations, it's in the Old Testament, so it's one of the old books, right? And it's written by who we ascribe, we believe it to be the prophet Jeremiah, who was had the moniker that we gave him, the name of the weeping prophet, because of the pain and the distress that he felt about the Israelites, the people, and himself, and the circumstances that they were in, the misfortune and the suffering that was caused by the Babylonian Empire destroying Jerusalem. This was their holy place. This was their sacred place. This was their home. This was everything they believed in. All the prophets spoke of it. They believed that this is the return of Christ is in Jerusalem. The return of the Messiah, which is means the same thing as Christ, will happen in Jerusalem. So everything sacred and whole. But because of their own disobedience, because of their own rebellion, they had caused this Babylonian overthrow, and they were in heartbroken distress over it, and so was the prophet Jeremiah. But I want to read to you what he wrote. Lamentations is a collection of poetic, just poems, written by Jeremiah about pain and distress. Lamentations means, it's lament, which means to passionately grieve over something. So it's a really depressing book. It's the book of whining and complaining and heartbrokenness and distress. It's like it is a discouraging season for them. And here's what he writes: the Lord's faithful love never comes to an end. He never stops being kind to us. He's writing this in the midst of the pain. Every day we can trust him to be kind again. We know that he will do what he has promised to do. Jeremiah speaking to people, writing for people, talking to people about circumstances that they themselves have gotten themselves into, the pain, the remorse, the misery, the circumstances that couldn't be denied. It made misery for everyone. And he said, don't stop trusting that God is good. God's going to be kind. The other translation that says his mercies are new every morning. God's goodness never stops, even when circumstances feel like God's a million miles away. Remember that God's kindness doesn't end because God is perpetually kind. God is perpetually good. And that means your future, the future God has planned for you, is lined with God's goodness and his kindness. And that's worth celebrating. Amen. And so when Paul says this in Hebrews 13:15, so let us never stop offering to God our praise through Jesus. Let us talk openly about our faith in him. Then our words will be like an offering to God. Now leave that up there, because this is a slightly different translation than you're probably used to hearing. This is where Paul says to bring to God a sacrifice of praise. So Paul was speaking to primarily Jewish people who understand the historical value of a sacrifice, because through all of the Old Testament law, all of the old law, right? They were under the new law, they were under grace, but he's referencing something they were very familiar with. There were five primary sacrifices that we were instructed, that they were Jews, the Israelites were instructed to do under the law. And I'm not gonna go through all of those, but it was things like fully selling out to God, or repenting to God, or even making amends with somebody you had wronged, or trying to be at peace with God. So they would use sacrifices to mark this declarative moment in their life. But listen, the sacrifice always cost them something they didn't want to give up. It meant marking a moment and giving up something you wanted to hold on to. But the moment was more valuable than the thing you were going to give up, so you were willing to do it. And Paul says here, let us never stop offering our praise to God through Jesus. Let us talk openly about I believe God's going to do good. I know that I'm in the midst of something hard in my life. I know that things are difficult. I can't see an end to this, but I do know that God made promises to me. I do know that God has prepared a future for me. I do know that God's not against me. And I believe in a future that's better than this right now. Then our words will be like a sacrifice of praise, because listen, you don't want to say what you're saying right then. You want to be angry at God. You want to tell God how he's abandoned you. Trust me, I've been there. I've told him that. I've told God when I'm out on the street begging for bread, I'm going to tell everyone it was you. I'm going to tell everyone you didn't take care of yours. I've served you faithfully in ministry, and this is how you treat us? The funny thing was, I wasn't even thanking God for the fact that we had a savings account that could have carried us for another year because we had sold our home in Arizona and we had money in savings, but I wanted what I wanted right now. I didn't know about the future that would lead me to be here on staff, that would then lead me to be the pastor of this church, to be right in the middle of God's plan and God's will, but I didn't know that then. So instead, I complained to God instead of laying a sacrifice of praise and saying, I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in the kindness of God. I believe that what comes tomorrow is different than what's happening today. God, I know you're a keeper of your promises, and I can't see it right now. All I can see is this pain. All I can see is circumstances. All I can see is hurt, God, and I'm angry, but I lay it down here, and I give you praise nonetheless. I celebrate nonetheless. And that's a sacrifice of praise. And then third and finally is this. We celebrate every day because celebrating is always the healthier, happier, and holier thing to do. Healthier, happier, and holier thing to do. So I'm going to say a thing that probably only a very, very, very small number of you are going to disagree with. All right? Which is rare because I'm sure I can get a bunch of you to disagree with a lot of what I say. But the ones that disagree, it's only because you live in this like vacuum of denial and you don't really see the reality that the rest of us are fortunate enough to see. And that's why. So here it is. Here's it is. As soon as someone tells me that something is the healthier option, I automatically know it isn't as much fun. It doesn't taste as good. I'm not going to like it as much, and it's going to cost me more money than the thing that's not as healthy for me. Right? And there's only a small number of you looking smugly down your nose at the rest of us. And that's why we don't accept dinner invitations to come to your house. I had you for a second, and then you turned on me. Listen, I'm not saying we don't pick the healthier thing, but the only reason we do, and I became pretty thankful we lived in California. We went on this cruise and we flew to Florida. We spent a day at Epcot and then we got on the boat the next day. And I will tell you that California is probably the healthiest state in America. And you can see the evidence of it when you travel anywhere else. So I'm just going to say if you ask me, I would prefer to eat like the people I saw at the buffet. I would prefer to do it that they were in like pigs in mud. They were in bliss. They were just piling the macaroni and cheese and the fried chicken. And those are all things I wish I could eat, but those aren't the healthier option. The only reason we pick the healthier option is because we understand we can't keep doing the unhealthy things without it costing us. We can't keep doing the unhealthy. You have to, at some point, take ownership and say, I have to choose the thing that's better. And I will tell you this, that the thing that makes you feel good, the thing that is preferable in the moment, the thing that we all want to do in the moment is usually the thing that's going to cost you because it's telling you a lie. It's telling you that the way it makes you feel in the moment is the way you're always going to feel, that it's producing something in you that will be lasting. And you know that's not true. But isn't it funny how our feelings can convince us that what we're feeling is authentic? It's as real as anything we've ever known before. And so choosing the less healthy thing, choosing the complaint, choosing fear. Listen, I know that I don't know how we divide up in here politically. But let's just say it's like most of the nation, that half of you in here are heartbroken and the other half are celebrating. You wish that the other side was feeling what you're feeling. Or, well, I guess if you won, you're not wishing the other side is feeling what you're feeling. But you, right, in the moment that you're feeling this discouragement or this pain, you kind of want to hold on to it because it rationalizes and justifies feeling about people the way that you feel about people. And feeling about circumstances the way you feel about circumstances. And so in order to feel free to complain and criticize and do some of the things we do, we hold on to things that aren't the healthy choice, aren't the better choice, and they're certainly not the holier choice. And when I say holy, I don't mean, you know, we've kind of ruined words in church. Holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. That's it. That's all holy is. It's set apart. It's different than. When we talk about God being holy, God is different than anything we know. When we talk about us being holy, it means us being set apart to be like God. And I don't know that most of what we do in our life could be considered the healthier, happier, or holier version. And so somebody treating you a certain way, or things not going a certain way, or your marriage not being what you wanted it to be, or work being a constant source of discouragement, I get that feeling about those things. It's easier to sometimes be angry or hurt or discouraged because it's become part of our identity. It would seem weird, right, to be joyful and celebratory when our marriage isn't going well and it seems fake or inauthentic. But let me challenge you to think like this. If you can choose to celebrate and you can choose joy and you can choose gratitude and you can choose not to be defined by circumstances or what other people think or how other people treat you or what's happening in our nation, if you can find your identity, your thoughts, your feelings, your belief, your behavior, if you can find those rooted in the promises and the goodness of God, not the promises and the goodness of people, but the promises and goodness of God, do you think that might create a different reality for you to live in? Do you believe that it can change? If you believe, or if you change what you believe, and if you change how you feel, and if you change how you react, it will change how you live. And if you change how you live, do you believe that where you're living right now will be different than where you're living 3 months from now? I do. I know that to be absolutely true, that that will happen for you. And I know that not because I say so, but because God's word promises what certain things do for us. And listen to a passage you're certainly probably familiar with out of Proverbs. A happy heart is good medicine, and a joyful mind causes things to heal in us that are broken, but a broken spirit dries up the bone. Can I say this? You hanging on to the painful things, hanging on to the remorse, hanging on to the complaints, hanging on to the hurt, hanging on to the anger. You might be justified all day long to do it, but it's killing you. It's not killing the people you're mad at or discouraged with or suffering from. They're unaffected by it. You're killing you. Bring healing back to you. Celebrate in your heart. Have joy in your mind. And maybe that makes a little bit more sense than when Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and this is where we end. He says, celebrate always and pray constantly and give thanks to God no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. This is God's will for all of you in Jesus the Anointed. If you've ever wondered what God's will, and just leave this up if you will, if you've ever wondered what God's will is for your life, that's it. You don't need to know anything else yet. I just want to know what God's will is this year. Should I quit my job? Should I do that? I just want to know, is it God's will that I go on this vacation and go, $9,000 in debt? Is it God's will that I do this? Stop praying for God's will. God told you his will. Celebrate always. Can I tell you this? Pray constantly. Doesn't that feel weird that Paul sandwiches that in celebrate and give thanks? And then he just says pray in the midst, unless praying constantly is part of celebrating. unless our prayers become about declaring our gratitude to God, thanking God, giving God thanks as we petition him for what we need, but we say, God, I know you're a provider. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. We start with praise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. God, I want your will in my life. You're a good God, and so I want your will in my life. Give me, God, what I need for today and only what I need for today. You see how your prayer changes when you start off declaring the goodness of God and saying, God, I don't want my will because my will screws everything up. I don't want what I want because what I want is fried chicken and macaroni and cheese. I don't want to be 500 pounds with heart disease, God. I want to be healthy. So put in front of me the healthy things, God, that I need to consume in my life. Healthy relationships, healthy choices, healthy beliefs. God, I don't want to be consumed by what's going on in the world. I don't want to get angry when I watch the news. I don't want to fear who sits in the White House, because the only house that matters is the house that you're in with your family. That's the only house you should care about. And trusting and believing that God's got good things for you. And so when it says pray continuously, pray constantly, you just say, oh God, I'm so thankful for this moment. Lord, I want your will. God, in this job opportunity, if that's your will, make the path clear for me, God, and if it's not, shut that door in my face. I don't want to do a single thing that would move me off your path for my life. I'll celebrate every no as much as I celebrate every yes, because the no's prepare me to accept the yes. If I fight for the no and I try to force my way into the no, I'll never get to experience the yes that you've planned for me down the road. So, God, I'm going to celebrate every no. And I'm going to celebrate even pain in my life because it reminds me. If I can feel pain, it reminds me how good my life is, that this feels odd and out of place for me. That this discomfort and this pain and this misery that I'm feeling, this isn't what marks my life. This is a moment I want to get out of. And so, God, I believe in that future you've prepared for me. And if I'm standing in the way of me moving into that, I don't want to do a single thing to hold me here longer than I have to. It's like the prodigal son sitting in the pigsty going, what am I doing here? To be independent and be free of my father's control, this is worth it. To eat what the pigs have left behind, I'm going to go home because I know that living as a slave to my father would be better than living as the king of the pigsty. And so let your circumstances cause joy and celebration every single day. You don't have to wait till Thanksgiving to be thankful, to pray, to gather with your family, to hold hands and celebrate the goodness of God that you're experiencing now or that you know that you'll experience in the days to come. Do it now. Do it today. Take advantage of this for the next 40-something day. Make this your priority, and you can come back here and tell me that I was right, that your life is different, what you believe is different, how you feel is different, and how you live is different. Because that's what happens when you trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God, and you let your life be the celebration that proves what you believe. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And thank you for hanging in with me a little longer. I had 2 weeks of preaching piled up in me and I had to get it out. Father, I thank you. I genuinely celebrate this body of people. I've often said to people, God, as I've shared with other pastors and they've shared with me what their church looks like after the pandemic. And I've heard the stories of those, God, whose numbers exploded, and it was sort of obvious why they had. And the thing I've gotten to say about our church is that I believe that those who gather under the banner of our name today, they get it. They understand what our priorities are as a church. They're not caught up with the orthodoxy and the tradition and the art of playing church, but they want to be what you created the church to be. And we're just wrestling humbly, God, to get there together. And I could not be more thankful to pastor this body of people. And so I know as we make this journey together over the next 40-something days, it'll be a struggle. I'm not an overly optimistic person. I'm a skeptic by nature. I'm not somebody who celebrates naturally. I need a purpose and a reason. So I go on this journey together with them, but I just think about how amazing, I want to think about what people will see in us and the light that we'll give off and the power we'll have to draw people to the hope and promises of Jesus because we live like we actually believe it. We're not weighed down by all of those things. We're not overwhelmed by all of those things. We're not discouraged by all of those things. But we live inside of a hope and a celebration that comes from our faith and trust in your goodness and your kindness. We declare it as if it's already happening, thanking you now in Jesus' name for what's to come. Amen. Amen. Amen.